All right. We are in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, we're going through here verse by verse, as you all know. Proverbs chapter 4 reminds you about revival coming up. If you weren't here Sunday and didn't get a chance to hear the announcement and didn't check the calendar back there, we have a revival set up, revival meeting set up anyway, for April 23rd, Wednesday night, starting Wednesday night, going through April 27th, I think, is Sunday. Brother Keck's coming in out over from Green Bay for the first few days, so he'll be here the whole week. But then also Spencer Baker, actually, his church is where we're going this weekend. He'll be over here on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday as well. We'll double up some of the preaching on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So that's worked pretty well. We're looking forward to it again. You'll get to hear somebody you've never heard before. Most of you have never met him in Brother Baker. And most of us are very familiar with Brother Keck. So anyway, we're looking forward to that. We're really looking forward to it. So Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs 4. We finished Proverbs 3 last time. So in Proverbs 4, we'll just begin. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. All right, hear ye children, the instruction of a father. A father is supposed to give his kids instruction. Amen. It's become a kind of a societal issue these days that a lot of times the fathers are kind of withdrawn. You either have no account dads that went away, or even in sometimes strong families, you know, a lot of times the dads don't actually step up and do much of the child rearing and child training and so on. I had a good dad. My dad was a good dad. But as far as really sitting down, talking to me, communicating with me about things important in life and, you know, standards and precepts and principles and so on, you know, I didn't get a lot of that. He taught me to work hard. He taught me to be honest. If I wasn't honest, he'd beat the snot out of me, you know, which is good and all that's fine. But there's a lot more than that, too. And I just urge you, you men here, not to make the same mistake. Most of us, you know, a lot of our dads who are now gone, you know, you regret in a way you not being closer to them than you were. And now that they're gone, you need to make, it's important that you don't make the same mistakes. It says, hear ye children, the instruction of a father. Now that's your heavenly father, so hear ye children, the instruction of a father, right? And it's also practical. You children, hear the instruction of your father. Of course, that doesn't mean to ignore your mother, like some people think, but hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Attend to no understanding. Okay, there are some things that you're supposed to attend to. In school, all the way through school, they took attendance. You're supposed to attend the class. Okay, there are some things in life that you're supposed to attend to, and you are supposed to attend to no understanding. Now, you do understand that if you attend to no understanding, what you intend to understand is evolution. You do understand that you're off on the wrong track entirely, don't you? You do understand that if you attend to know a lot of the things in this life that people are shoving, not only at our kids, but at all of us, through the news media, newspapers, and all those things, if you attend to know those things, you understand you'll be wasting your time. If you attend to adapt the world's view of societal issues, you know, pro-homosexuality, you know, diversity and all those sort of things, you understand you're wasting your time. Spiritually, you're wasting your time. As far as anything that matters, you're wasting your time. I guarantee you this. The things that these guys are campaigning on, gals, are campaigning on these days, there aren't many of those things that are particularly important. I mean, where they land on the issue of the Middle East, that's important. They're all wrong on it, by the way. Where, you know, you can say, well, the economy is important. And yes, in a measure, as far as the health of the nation and so on, that's very true. But those aren't the first things. Those aren't the most important things. It says here, it says, and attend to no understanding. You're to attend to it. Now look down at chapter 4, verse 20. And it gives you just a little bit of a brief admonition here on some things to attend to. You're asked to attend to all kinds of things. You're asked to attend to making sure that you separate out your tin cans, your recyclables from the rest of your trash. I don't attend to it. I don't intend to attend to it. I just resent being told that stuff. I resent having that stuff shoved at me. But you're supposed to attend to that. You're supposed to attend to make sure that there are certain words that you never, ever, ever use in life because that might offend somebody. Okay? Well, I'm just telling you folks that there are some more important things than that to attend to. First of all, attend to no understanding, real understanding, the real understanding of real knowledge, real wisdom, not the world stuff. But then in 4:20, my son, attend to my words. Now, there's something to attend to. That's something there that most people do not attend to. Did you attend to it today? Well, I did because I knew I was going to preach about it tonight. That's the advantage of being a preacher, amen? But did you attend to the Word of God, the words of God today? You read the Bible? Look in chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend to my wisdom. Now, that's, again, very similar to what we already said. There's two kinds of wisdom in the world, you know, the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. You know, you ought to spend at least as much time during the day attending to the wisdom of God as you do. I mean, you're going to have to attend to the wisdom of the world at some level, probably at your job. I understand that. But you ought to spend at least double the time attending to the wisdom of God. Look in something else. Look in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 24. Proverbs 7, 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Now, that's not just... it's not just the words of God. It's the words of His mouth. Do you have the words of His mouth? I'm trying to give you confidence in that in Sunday school and Sunday morning the last couple of Sundays and maybe a couple more to follow, right? But I hope that you attend to the words of His mouth. And when you attend to those words, I hope that you know that those are the very words of God's mouth. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Verse 2, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Okay, he says, I give you good doctrine. I kind of reviewed what some of the New Bible said last week at the end of the chapter. I'm going to try to keep up with it as we go along in this chapter. The New Versions basically do not talk about good doctrine or sound doctrine. They say, for I give you sound teaching. Okay? Now, you say, well, that's not too terrible. No, but I tell you what the distinction the King James Bible makes. The King James Bible makes the distinction between teachers teaching and what they teach. Because what they teach is sound doctrine or doctrine. Okay? It's a subtle enough difference, but in general, the trend in all the new versions is to move over and say teaching. Good teaching, sound teaching, you know, teaching, my teaching, your teaching, their teaching, all that kind of stuff. Okay? You say, well, it's a small enough thing. Well, it's a small enough thing, except that the Word of God is given to you for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction. It's not just given for teaching. It's given to you. Doctrine is something substantive that you take and put together and attain unto, according to Timothy, and do something with. It's not just teaching. Okay, for I give you good doctrine. Good doctrine. Twice in Timothy, a sound doctrine. You know what you ought to labor to be? You ought to be labor to be sound in doctrine. It's one of the great failures in Christianity. You know, the average Roman Catholic, the average Methodist, the average Presbyterian knows virtually no doctrine whatsoever. A lot of them know that Christ died for their sins. Lots of them know little bits of orthodox, this and that. But as far as being able to put it together in one body and to be able to sit down and talk soundly about all the things that matter in the Bible, they don't. They don't. All right? For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Forsake ye not my law. The New Bible's changed the law there to instruction. So they soften everything from good doctrine to, for I give you good teaching, forsake ye not instruction. Well, instruction is not the same as law. It's not the same. All right, verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Okay, there's nothing particularly important there, other than I noticed today, is there a word in italics in verse 3 for you? Beloved, right? Only beloved. All right, you know what the italics are in the King James Bible, right? Those are words that had to be supplied to make something make sense. Okay? Now, you know what the new versions have done with verse 3? Who's writing Proverbs for? Solomon. Okay, here's basically what the new versions do. They say something to the effect of, for I was my father's son, tender, and the only son of my mother. That's not true. Solomon wasn't the only son of Bathsheba. There was a son before him that died in David's because of David's sin, right? So you said something wrong there when you said that. He was only beloved in the sight of his mother. That's a fair thing. He had to add the word to make it make sense. But, all right, verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Okay, now that's David. That's David talking to Solomon. All right, spiritually, it's God talking to you, right? But he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. All right, now folks, you know, I've never been that great a memorizer, but what I tend to do is read, and then it kind of sticks with me, you know. You know what you ought to do? Even I believe that you ought to be trying to memorize the Bible. But you know what? You ought to be familiar enough with the Bible that you can quote bits and portions of entire passages just from familiarity. You know what? I think that's really the key to the whole thing, is being familiar enough with it that it basically comes kind of flowing out of your mouth because that's what's in your heart. He said there, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Now let's see how Solomon fared with this. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And it's really quite a sad testament when it comes right down to it. I preached not too long ago on Solomon's meddling. And what he meddled with was the wisdom of the world, and what he meddled with was things that he knew he shouldn't. And in the end, he wound up writing, I mean, Proverbs is one of the most noble pieces of work that could ever be written. I mean, you talk about plenty there to digest for the rest of your life, just Proverbs alone, right? But then you get to Ecclesiastes, and what a mixed bag of tricks that thing is, right? It's a kind of a sad testament. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13. And I can't imagine that Solomon knew that what he was writing in this case was about himself. Ecclesiastes 4:13. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. And that's where Solomon wound up. Okay, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Proverbs 4, 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Okay, all this, all the way through here, my words, the words of my mouth, and so on, right? Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. It's kind of funny because the new versions change words around. You understand why they change words around, right? I explained to you again. In order to put out a new Bible, you have to change enough in it to justify a different copyright. I mean, if you just went in and copied the New American Standard, you could never justify getting it copyrighted as the new American Standard, because it's the very same wording. So while in most cases, the basic changes are the same, they still have to play the synonym game to shuffle things around to justify being able to put out a new version. Well, what's one of the complaints you always hear about the King James Bible? It's so antiquated. It's so outdated. It's so hard to read. It's so complicated. Okay, what do you not understand about let? Or rather, get. I'm sorry, verse 5. Get. Get wisdom, get understanding. Three-letter word, get. Everybody understands get. Well, and you probably understand the word acquire, but you do understand that when the new versions say acquire wisdom, acquire understanding, that it's at least a step up in understanding than get. Get's pretty simple. You know, a dog understands get. Get. Dog goes, go tell your dog, acquire. Acquire the bone. You know? All right, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Why aren't you in church on a regular basis if you're really interested in getting wisdom and getting understanding? Now, if you're scheduled and you can't get here, okay. But why are people so careless? Why do they say they love God and love the wisdom of God? Boy, do they love preaching. They love good teaching, boy. They love, 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 love. But when it really comes to coming where they can get it, they don't manage to get under the spout that often. You know what's aggravating to me? It's aggravating to me when somebody, you know, doesn't come, but when they do come, it's like, oh, it's so good to be here. I am so glad that I came. And then they're gone for 3 more weeks. It's amazing. All right, listen, folks, get wisdom. Get understanding. Get it alone, yeah, but come to the place where God ordained that folks should assemble and get under the thing that the Bible says is the power of God. Preaching, and get wisdom. Get understanding. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. That's the danger, is it not? Forgetting stuff. One of the things that you'll learn, the more you learn, is the more you forget. It's just the case. I've had the uncomfortable experience of studying my Bible and coming up with something really cool that I hadn't really heard before. And, you know, I mean, it was not like something wacky or anything. It's just something good. Only to go look in my other Bible to find that I had written it down a long time ago and had forgotten that I knew it once. And I had to learn it all over. Now, the brother, that's not age. That's just human failing. Verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Now remember, it told you a couple chapters back to incline your heart towards instruction. Incline yourself towards the Word of God. Well, the opposite of that is decline. If a room is inclined so the water all runs to that corner, well, it's inclined that way. And you ought to incline your heart to a certain direction. At the same time, to decline from the Word of God means that you're basically veering the other direction. Your tendency is to always veer from the Word of God. Okay, and that's what the world does. If it's not openly hostile, what they try to do is just basically veer away from certain stuff. You couldn't get these presidential candidates at this moment to comment particularly on sodomy if you tried, because they're going to decline to talk about something like that because it's too controversial and there's no way they can win, right? All right, verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Never go the other way. Just stick with what came out of God's mouth. Okay, folks, do you have it or don't you? I mean, do you realize how sad, how sick it is to quote a verse like that and then say, well, it's too bad that we don't have the very words of God because after the originals were... We have the best representation of them, and, you know, no translation's perfect. You know, you understand that? How crazy it is to say that, having been given a commandment like this? All right, verse 6, forsake her not, like a wife. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Isn't that what you're supposed to do with a wife? Forsake her not and love her? Well, it's the same thing with the words of his mouth. It's the same thing with this wisdom, this understanding in verse 5. It's kind of interesting. In the new versions, do not forsake her and she will guard you. There's a difference between being guarded and being preserved. I'd rather be preserved than guarded. Right? And then it goes on the rest of the verse to say, love her and she will watch over you. Love her and she'll keep thee. I'd rather be kept than watched over. Right? I keep telling you, if you'll sit down and read them side by side, the new ones all soften the blow. It's always a lesser promise. It's always lesser sin. It's always a duller edge to the blade. It's always a softer rock that's thrown. It's always that way. Forsake her not, verse 6, and she shall preserve thee. It's saying there that if you get wisdom and understanding, she'll preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. That's not what the new ones say. The beginning of wisdom is... acquire wisdom, is what the new ones say. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. Instead of wisdom is the principal thing. It's nonsense. Okay, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Verse 8. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Okay, exalt her. You're supposed to exalt wisdom. Now, there's some things that you're supposed to exalt. First of all, with this wisdom thing, look in Proverbs 14 real quick. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Now, you'll exalt one thing or another. You'll either exalt something pure and right. You'll either exalt wisdom, understanding, or some such thing. Or you'll exalt foolishness. And that's what this verse says. Proverbs 14, 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. He holds up folly to the light like the New York Giants did to the Lombardi Trophy and exalt it, right? Now, it says here, back in Proverbs 4, it says, exalt her, talking about wisdom, exalt her and she shall promote thee. Now, there's something to exalt, and it's not a popular thing to exalt because folks don't like to hear it. Look in Psalm 38, uses a little different word here, but Psalms 138, and notice verse 2, and you know this, but... Psalm 138:2. Your best bet is to exalt what God exalted. Because if you'll exalt what the Lord exalted, then you're in good shape. Now, you know that He exalted His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? You know that's true. There's always this. Also this, 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Stop and think about that one for a second, because Jehovah is held pretty high. I mean, I am the Lord, and He says, my glory will I not give to another, right? The Lord is my name. All right, now He said He exalted His word above all His name. The word of God is more important to God than His name. Okay, where ought it be with you? It's kind of, there's an interesting verse that I had never noticed until a few years ago, particularly. Look in 2 Thessalonians real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, here's the kind of church you go to. You go to a church that some people call a church of bibliolaters. Because you, weirdos, exalt the Bible too high. Jesus ought to be our rally point and all that kind of thing. And they never quite come to grips with the fact that if you don't have a Bible that's right, then you also don't have a Jesus that's right either, because you never saw Him unless you have a Bible that presents Him the way He is. Right? So I want you to mark this verse in case you've never seen it before, because it shows you what you ought to be doing with the Word of God. It shows you that you're not going to go over the edge. You know, it's possible to go over the edge with the Bible. I'll say that's true. You know, there's some folks around that say, for instance, that if you don't get saved out of the King James Bible, then you are a miscarried Christian. Your spiritual birth was a miscarry. Now, that's too far. Okay? My wife was saved off of a chick track. I know people that were saved out of a Living Bible. Okay? Tell you what I believe. I believe the Word of God is powerful enough that even corrupted, that there's enough truth in it to save somebody. Okay? As corrupted in the New American Standard, the Living Bible, and so on. So I'm glad for that. All right? I'm glad for that. So is it possible to go too far? Well, yeah, it is possible to go too far with things. I have never said you couldn't get saved, you know, out of an RSV, because you can. And I know people that have. All right? That doesn't mean that that's the way it ought to be. For instance, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. That the word of God may be glorified. Well, that sounds like a bunch of people are lifting up the Bible and exalting the Bible and magnifying the Bible and celebrating the Bible. Is it okay if we do that then? Right? Okay, back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 8. You know, I tell you what, one of the keys, I think, to the ministry is trying to emphasize what God emphasizes in proportion to how He emphasizes it, basically. You know what I mean? I mean, you know how often the Lord talks about idols. You know how often the Lord speaks of sin and of hell and of judgment and those things. Yes, the Lord speaks of love and the Lord speaks of tenderness and kindness and all those things. Do you know how much the Lord talked about the Word of God? So if you come here, every single service, if you come here and you get something exalting or magnifying the Word of God, there is no way possible that we could ever be off balance as far as the proportion of the Bible that talks about the Bible. All right, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 8. Exalt her, now that's talking about wisdom, and she shall promote thee. She shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Now, folks, there's a difference between this world's promotion and how the Bible promotes you. You know, I mean, when you look for a promotion in this world, you're talking about climbing a ladder somehow. You're talking about getting paid more. You're talking about eventually winding up in a corner office and all that kind of stuff, you know, instead of the little mouse maze out in the middle of the floor. Well, and that's all fine and good, and it's not wrong for you to be promoted in your job, but there's a different kind of promotion that you need to start seeking. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. And there's a promotion that is nothing like anything in this world. Look back to Psalm 75. Psalm 75, verse 6. Just like everything else, there's two kinds of promotion, I guess, as well as two kinds of wisdom and two kinds of understanding and two kinds of knowledge. And there's a promotion that comes from this world, or perhaps even from the devil. And then there's a promotion that comes from God. Psalm 75, 6, 4. Well, let's start with verse 5. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. One guy is demoted, he's put down, and the other guy is set up, he's promoted. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 4, verse 8 says, she shall promote thee. The Lord promotes His men and His people, His children, with wisdom, with understanding. Look back to Proverbs 3:35 there, the last chapter, or last verse in chapter 3. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be their promotion of fools. So the promotion of the wise is he gets glory. The promotion of fools are that they get shame. So, verse 8 of chapter 4, exalt her. She shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. Not the honor that comes from men only, right? But the honor that comes from God only. There's a difference. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. Okay, we talked about that some back in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. Talking in verse 8 about the instruction of thy father and the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, chains about thy neck. That ornamentation, the adornment. The woman of 1 Peter chapter 3 is adorned with meekness, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in of the sight of God of great price. Look in verse 9 again, Proverbs 4, 9. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. A crown of glory. Okay, a crown of glory is given to you eventually when you aspire to and embrace the wisdom of God. Now, the important thing about that, go to 1 Peter chapter 5 real quick. Some of you remember this probably. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, and beginning with verse 1, the passage is addressed to the elders of the flock, pastors and bishops and so on. And you'll notice verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So one of the rewards of a pastor is a crown of glory, right? Interestingly enough, though, that crown of glory is mentioned back in Proverbs 4:9 for anybody that acquires wisdom. 4:9. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I think we went through this not too long ago, back in an earlier chapter, all the things that promise you a long life that don't have anything to do with how much broccoli you eat. Now, eating broccoli is a fine thing, folks, as far as I know. I mean, it's probably a good thing, all right? Probably be best to cut out some Snicker bars and increase the broccoli intake. That's a good thing. But it is also something to be said for the fact that it's not all about what you eat. I know you are what you eat, but that ain't all you are. Because what you have in the Scriptures is the promise of long life that's connected to a whole bunch of spiritual things. And that's what I mean. You know, we talk about science a little bit. We talk about how this world now promotes science, and science, science, science. And, you know, there are just some things that escape science. There are some precepts and principles. Now, you know what? If you obey your parents, you have less likelihood of getting run over by a truck in the road. Falling in with bad friends, that kind of thing that's likely to get you killed. But, you know, there's also an aspect to it where the Lord just honors somebody that honors their parents. It's the first commandment with promise, says Ephesians. Okay? There's a lot of things in the Bible that by obeying the Bible, you are promised long life. So, again, kids eat your broccoli, really. But that's not all there is to it. Back to chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. All right? Now, all you have to do is look up right to figure out the fact that the Lord is really, really interested in what is right. Okay? I mean, look in Psalm 19. We sing this one all the time. Psalm 19, real quick. Psalm 19:8. You know, when people go through a process of deciding whether they should, shouldn't, and all that kind of thing, I realize that it's not always easy to say this is right and this is wrong and this is the exact line of where right stops and wrong starts. I understand that that's not always easy. But that ought to be the first question that you ask. Is it right? Okay. I mean, you apply it to just about anywhere you go, anything that you do. And there may be a place where you say, is it right? Well, it's hard to tell at this particular juncture, right versus wrong. And then there are some other things to consider. But that ought to be the first thing that you consider. It's not, is it most convenient? It's not, is it most expedient? It's not, is it a lot of things? First of all, is it right? Now, you know what you're promised? Proverbs, Psalms 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. Okay? He says in Psalm 119, I believe it's 128, I have esteemed all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. You know what you know? You know that God's right no matter anything else. Now, you have to like that. Because at least you can then go ask God what's right and wrong. I mean, look, folks, some of you guys grew up around religious leaders enough in some churches that you could go ask the priest what was right versus wrong, and you couldn't get a straight answer if you paid him. Right? It's true. I mean, nobody will ever ask a question, but there's a bunch of, you know, these guys that are running for president right now. Your children sitting here beside you tonight, your five-year-olds, know right from wrong many times better than those guys do. You know why? Because they've been trained in the Word of God and because they got their moms and dads over them. And, well, whatever. Anyway, but those guys need a mom or dad or something. But Verse 4:11. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. They shall not be straightened. The straight gate, it's a narrow gate. Thy steps, you know, when you're walking, the Lord will not, if you're doing the right thing, the Lord will not close you down so that you can't go the right way. You can go the right way. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Okay, now it says, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. A lot of times, you know, people say, well, you know, I wanted to do the right thing, but it was just too hard. I just, you know, realized that, you know, I just couldn't. Now, that's not true. Paul commented on this. He got on the Corinthians about it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 12. I preached on this not too long ago. But notice he says in verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. You know who keeps you from doing right? You do. You know who closes themselves down so they think there's just not the path, they just can't go down? It's you. Okay, back to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 12. Thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. That is one of the few verses in the Bible that define for you what life is. I don't mean what life is like. Life is a vapor. Well, that's what life is like. You understand? But as far as what life is, the Bible says, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life is Jesus Christ. Okay? In Proverbs 4, verse 20, you find that life is the words of God. Verse 420. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them. The Word of God is life. Christ is life. The Word of God is life. You go back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13. The instruction is thy life. And the Bible says that to be carnally minded is death in Romans 8. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So really what life's about is spiritual things. Christ said in Luke that your life consists not in the abundance of the things that you possess. That's not life at all. Kevin Garnett's learning that, and I suppose this Hollywood dweeb that died, killed himself, you know, he just learned that. That, you know, life does not consist of the abundance of the things that a man possesses. All right, back to verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. You are never done going to school. You are never done being instructed. And the sister of instruction is reproof. You know, you can go through, we'll hit this again later. But, I mean, folks, you know, a kid, I've explained before, right now we're living in a day when the outcome-based education is everything. You know, I hear of schools now going where, you know, the kids play games. You know, they play a baseball game, but they don't keep score because they don't want there to be a loser. Okay? But it's outcome-based stuff. In other words, if you're given a question and you write down an answer and the answer's wrong, it doesn't matter because what matters is that you participated. Okay? No, I tell you what matters. What matters is that you're wrong. Now, go back and put the right answer down. Okay? Because part of instruction is reproof. In fact, a lot of instruction is reproof. Back to, if you weren't wrong, you wouldn't need instruction. If you weren't lazy, you wouldn't have to be kicked. Right? I mean, if everybody was wonderful, if evolution, if spiritual evolution was true, I've been saved for 36 years, man, I would be beyond being instructed. Because I have so much experience and stuff. It's not true. I'm still like a little kid, you know, put a little toddler in the middle of the room and, now, stay there, Jimmy. Don't go near the stairs. And you have to come right back 2 minutes later because he's off down the hall somewhere. Right? It's just like me and you. You just have stretched out skin. he can still be picked up by his mom and plopped down in the middle of the floor. You weigh 200 plus pounds and you can't be picked up by your mom anymore. That's the difference between you and a baby. Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. Is that clear? You know, there are six different admonitions there. Enter not, verse 14. Go not, verse 14. Avoid it, verse 15. Pass not by it, verse 15. Turn from it, verse 15. And pass away, verse 15. Is that clear? Well, no, there must be something in the Hebrew I didn't get. Verse 16, for thy sleep, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief. Look, there's some people that don't lay their head down on a pillow at night unless they've done wrong. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. And some of the manure that's on the internet these days, you know all that is? That's just mean, wicked, devilish people that put out stuff. Why? So you'll fall. And they're not satisfied if you don't fall. It says, unless they cause some to fall. I'll show you a fellow like this and then we'll close for the night. All right? Look in Acts 13. I'll show you a guy just like this. You had, if you at least don't have anymore, but you had friends like this. Acts chapter 13. Verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Here's a guy who wants to hear the gospel. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. That's all he wanted. All he was interested in was making sure that his buddy didn't become a Bible kook. That's all he was interested in. He was going to make sure that he went to hell just like Elymas. All of us had friends like that. Some of us may still have friends like that. Any questions or comments? Brother Steve. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Brother Bryce. Mm-hmm. I understand. But it's the closest thing you're going to have seeing Jesus Christ right in front of you. Look in your lap. Yeah. Well, the kicker is that one of Christ's names is the Word of God. So. Yeah. All right, Chris. I reckon, yeah. Brother Steve. Yeah. Amen. I don't know if you've ever studied that, but I forget what it's called now, but there are reasons that that words are used like that. I mean, there are fricatives, you know, there are hard F's and hard S's that impart an understanding in words beyond just the vocabulary meaning of the word. You know what I mean? I mean, what do you do to a villain? You hiss at him like that. You know, it's a derogatory thing. And there, words have that sort of thing in them. Anyway, probably a better study for another day. Let's turn to number 96. Sing one more here before we are dismissed here tonight. Number 96. We sang this once the other day. It's been a while since we sang it. I'll have Jenny play it all the way through. I think you'll recognize the tune. Appreciate y'all coming out tonight. Let's pray. Father, appreciate again your goodness and letting us come here, revel in the Word of God. Appreciate some folks that have made it back in their travels safely. A lot of that going on right now. Father, we pray you'll continue to look over us. We pray you'd grant us fruit for our labors, Lord. May the Word of God continue to work in our hearts and bring forth ever more fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.